If we were to look in the book of Ecclesiastes, you might well say asking this question: what is life really all about? What is life really all about? Some, it seems to me, if you take the word life, say that it's really all about if only. If only I wasn't bald and overweight. If only I was as rich as that person over there. If only I had the holiday that they had. If only I just had this relationship. If only, if only, if only. It's a tragedy that too many people see life as if only. Other people see life as a lie. Take the word life, knock out the letter F, and you've got the word lie. And some people see life as a huge lie. It seemed to promise so much. When I was young, I thought life was full of promise and hope, and now life is so disappointing. If I'm really honest, I'm depressed about life. And then others see life as all being about just the one letter I. It's all about me. I do what I want. I forget everybody else. I have my website. I have my Facebook. I have my time. I have my psychologist who tell me to love myself. So I do. And none of this sin stuff, that's just a waste of time. It's depressing. It's not helpful. And anyway, it's not very interesting. And it's certainly not cool. Life is about ifs. Life's about lies. Life's about me. What is life really all about? Some these days are saying, I'm just an animal. There's no heaven above. There's no hell beneath. I live in a one-floored bungalow without any purpose. And there's a big sign outside the bungalow that says, God, keep out. What is life all about? A pilot, I find very soothing if I'm in an aeroplane to hear the pilot speak calmly and quietly, especially if there's lots of turbulence. But imagine you're sitting in an aeroplane and the pilot comes over and says this in the coolest and calmest way and says, we're making good progress. We just don't know where we're going. Now at that point, I guess you would simply say, get me out of here, but there isn't much of a choice, is there, when you're 30,000 feet in the air? We don't know where we're going, but we're making good progress. And it seems to me that so often, so frequently in life these days, too few people ask that question. Where am I going? What's life all about? See, the problem is, if you stop to ask the question, it becomes a very disturbing one. So let's just keep busy. Let's turn the volume up on the amplifier. Let's go to parties and let's drink and just get as drunk as we possibly can. Wake up with a hangover and go and get drunk again. And don't disturb my peace and quiet by asking such silly questions as, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? And yet, tucked away in the Old Testament, we have this book. And it's a book which answers those questions. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. And you might say, well, surely I don't need to know, but it does help who wrote it, to know who wrote it. And there is some discussion about who wrote it, but I take it that it was the King Solomon who wrote it. And of course it is important, because if you had a medical book and it read something like how to heal a broken leg, and you read it and you wanted to find out how to heal a broken leg, it would be helpful to know that the person who wrote it knew something about medicine. It would be helpful, would it not? As opposed to me, who knows, I'm a doctor, but I'm not the sort that does you any good. So, surely now here, who wrote it? Well, it's called the preacher. But the truth of the matter is that the preacher is Solomon, and the Solomon is the one who's wise, he's full of wisdom, and in his day, he attracted kings from all over the earth who came, and queens, to find out what his wisdom how wise he was, and to hear from him. And you'll see that we'll be looking at things which are timeless, about fame and fortune. And it's true that he did some extremely unwise things. But then he can learn and speak from his experience. What's more, this is God's word to you and to me. So what is this? This is a type of painful autobiography of Solomon, who for much of his life wasted it, squandered God's goodness and blessings for his own personal pleasure rather than God's glory. And he wrote to warn future generations, to warn you and to warn me, not to make the same mistakes as he had. Now there's a key word in this, and the word is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word is used 37 times in the book. I suppose if it's used so many times, we really ought to make a note that that's what it says, and that it's obviously very important. What it means effectively is this: it produces an emptiness. These things produce emptiness. They're a bit like chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to grab some steam? Where's it gone? Just disappears. Seems to be so full, so big, so all expansive, and where's it gone? Think of all the kettles you've boiled at home. Where's the steam gone? Is it hanging in a big lump in the kitchen? No, it's gone. It's just not there any longer. Thousands and thousands of times you've boiled the kettle and the steam's all gone. Vanity of vanities. Passing. Empty. Chasing after wind. That's what it says these things are. We're going to look at a few of them as examples. But there's another phrase that's used 25 times, and that's the word under the sun. It simply means this, that in this life, if there is no concept of there being a God or a spiritual life or man having an eternal soul, then if there is none of that, then that's effectively saying it's under the sun. In other words, it's simply about this earth. It's got no concept of God or spirituality in it at all. And so 25 times that word under the sun is used. So if something is vanity of vanities, passing, and if it's under the sun with no concept of God or any of his purposes, then it simply means it's meaningless. Incomprehensible. Why on earth do we do it? Of course, if you believe that there's a spiritual dimension to life, you believe there's a God, and you believe you have an eternal soul, called eternal spirit, whatever you believe about that, then there's no question that these things move from being a vanity to having purpose. But we'll look into that a bit later. So the first six chapters look at some of these issues, and we're going to look at some. The next six chapters effectively look at advice for times of suffering, and finally we have an epilogue which gives a conclusion, and the likelihood is that we'll simply look at a few of these issues in the first six chapters and then go to the conclusion. So let's just take a few of the issues that Solomon wants to raise our attention to and help us to focus on. If you look at chapter 2 and verses 14 to 16, we'll have the first of those that we're going to look at this evening. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come, and how does a wise man die? As the fool. Wisdom on its own, with no concept of God, no thinking about God, is without doubt vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We need to be careful. We need to say that, of course, wisdom, as explained in Proverbs, as advised and encouraged us to seek for wisdom there, is not the same as this earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is passing. earthly wisdom simply on its own has no value. There was a conversation between General Wallace and Colonel Ingersoll many years ago, and one of them wanted to prove that Jesus was a liar and a lunatic. So they were going to apply the wisdom of men to the particular problem of proving this. One of them was. And he asked the question, "Was it you who called me, Colonel?" "Yes." They met on a train, This was the conversation they had. "Was it you who called me, Colonel?" "Yes," he said. "Come in. I feel like talking." I leaned against the cheek of the door and said, "Well, if you let me dictate the subject, I will come in." "Certainly, that's exactly what I want," said the other. I took my seat by him and began, "Is there a God?" Quick as a flash, he replied, "I don't know. Do you?" And then I said, "Is there a devil?" And he said, "I don't know. Do you?" "Is there a heaven?" I said. He said, "I don't know. Do you?" It's getting a bit repetitive, isn't it? "Is there a hell?" "I don't know. Do you?" "Is there a hereafter?" "I don't know. Do you?" A book was written by Lew Wallace after his researches, and you'll know the book, Ben-Hur. He resolved when he'd done his research to write the book, but he then said in this, "And second," he said, "when I'd written the book, that I had a conviction amounting to absolute belief in God and the divinity of Jesus Christ." Those are his words. Wisdom on its own gets you nowhere, but if you seek God's wisdom, he leads you. He shows you. Frank Morrison determined to write a book about the Lord Jesus Christ, and determined, as you probably are well aware, that the strangeness of the resurrection story had captured his attention, and he was influenced by very sceptical thinkers around the turn of the century. He set out to prove the story of Jesus Christ's resurrection was a myth. His probings, however, led him to discover that the Bible really was true, and he wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter of it was entitled The Book That Would Not Be Written. God's wisdom brings great understanding, but men's wisdom on its own is passing. Passing. When I was a student, someone ran into the laboratory I was working in, holding this handheld calculator. It cost all of £100. And they said, "This is the latest thing, Hewlett-Packard's calculator." The calculator I'd had until then was a big, huge mechanical one that went buddly-bum, buddly-bum, bum-bum. And then eventually that was one addition. You can imagine how many calculations in a lab you'd have to do. Well, he came in holding this wonderful thing, Hewlett-Packard handmade hand calculator. And we all drooled over it. The first person in our lab to have this calculator you can hold in your hand and walk around the lab. If you want to find that calculator now, just go to the Science Museum and look in the Industrial Archaeology section and you'll find it. It's out of date, it's meaningless, it's passing. See, it seemed to be something so wonderful, it's gone. It's pointless now. We give the things out, don't we, as Christmas presents, and they cost twopence or threepence. Calculators. I've got a posh phone, which is the same as Mark has. And I think it's really good. My wife calls it, you know, there are Blackberries, and she calls it a Norbury. And she says it's passing, it'll all be gone, and it's true. It'll be, what will we have in the future? Or let me just illustrate it by HMS Sheffield, when the Battle of the Falklands was on. HMS Sheffield had the latest computer technology, the latest defence systems, it had everything. And one night, sadly, it read that there was a missile coming towards it. The computer technology picked up immediately that it was an exocet. And the memory of the computer simply said, "Exocets are made in France." Is that correct? Yes, it is. Was it an exocet? Yes, it was. Was it coming towards HMS Sheffield? Yes, it was. And very fast. And then the computer said, "Exocets are made in France. France is a friendly country. Therefore, do nothing. And the Exocet hit HMS Sheffield. And it sank to the depths of the sea with many people's lives lost. See, we thought we had it made. We thought we had it sorted. But it wasn't. Our technology wasn't up to it. It was passing. Psalm 14, during the ABBA conference, we had a wonderful sermon on this from Stuart Olliott. And you know Psalm 14, let me read it to you, because it's so helpful. He spoke about atheism from it. Here are the first words of Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt, they've done abominable works, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. The number of people we met on the beaches who said, we don't believe in God. There is no God. Now, upon what logic they based that, we don't really know. We had many conversations and sometimes were able to dig it out, but so often they were said, we don't. But what does the Bible say? It's not new. It's not cool. It's been around an awful long time. Atheism is something that the Bible says, the fool says in his heart. There is no God. It may be fashionable now. It may seem at the present moment to be just the thing to be an atheist. But actually it's foolish and very dangerous. And if you read Psalm 14, you'll see why. Wisdom is passing, if it's simply wisdom of this earth. Wisdom is shallow, however clever it might appear to be when compared with the spiritual worth of the Bible and the spiritual value of one soul. And then look at the second one. The second one is, you'll see in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. The word pleasure. We've looked at wisdom. Well, here's pleasure. Pleasure surely is what everybody's after these days. Here it is. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So here's pleasure. People go after it. Look at verse 10 in chapter 2. Whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. I work hard all the week, so I go and get blind drunk on Friday night, Saturday night. It's my reward for all my labour. See, there's nothing new or cool about it. It's simply an old, old, old attitude to life that's vanity of vanities. Or take the words of God which say this, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. Her home is the highway to the grave, to the chambers of death. There's something worse than death. And this is it. Ask families. Ask them what pleasures brought to them when mum or dad has walked out for someone else. Ask the children who often go to sleep with tears on their eyes. Ask them what pleasure is and what value it is. The pursuit of pleasure makes a huge difference to people's lives, but it's not the one that people think it is. See, it's all about me and it's all about mine. Let me have this. And then you've got Nike who tell you just to do it. And they keep on telling you, do it. Pleasure unleashed brings chaos. And if you go and look in the gutters of Swansea, sad to say, there are lost sheep lying there thinking that pleasure is going to sort them out. How very, very sad. There's a little old poem that goes like this. The craft that we call modern, the crimes that we call new. John Bunyan had them typed and filed in 1682. Nothing is new. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's passing. Or take, for example, human effort, verse 18 of chapter 2, and through to a few verses later. What about human effort? Surely it's right to work hard, and of course it is, but on its own, with no other concept of God or a spiritual life. Here we've got what it says. Then I hated all my labour, in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And he who knows whether, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labour, in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired for all the labour which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labour is with wisdom, knowledge and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who's not laboured for it. This also is vanity and great evil. For what is man for all his labour and for all his striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. The truth of the matter is that we leave work and we're simply a slate and we're replaced on the roof. That's the fact. That's what that book is saying. We give ourselves to work. After all, it keeps our minds from thinking, why are we here? And yet when we ask why we're here, we can make our work to be so meaningful. So very meaningful. Because we do it not for our own gain only, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is reason to work, but this isn't on its own. Under the sun, it's vanity of vanities. There's an old saying from The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy which said this: the hours for my job are good, the minutes are terrible. The paperless office was due to come. I don't know if, again, if many of you have been promised a paperless office, it'd all be computers that would do it. Well, I only see more and more paper. Lots more computers, lots more paper. See, on its own, it's passing. On its own, under the sun, it's a vanity of vanities. Human effort on its own. I had a boss who, when I worked in Dubbed, was a good man. But there were certain things he didn't want me to do. Perhaps he was wise, but he didn't want me to do them. He died in early January one particular year. I took over from him in an acting position a few days later. Within a week, the things he didn't want me to do were being done. Passing. We try to keep a control on what we haven't got control of. It's slipping through our fingers. Like wet soap. That's what life is. Without any knowledge of God. The time is passing and my time is almost gone. But take just a few smaller things. Let's take fame. Look at chapter 4 and verses 13 to 15. Fame. Now, fame is one of the things that people are after. The X factor. People queuing up, thousands of folk wanting to be famous. That's their aim. Here's what we might say about those sorts of things. Verse 13, chapter 4. Better a poor, wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he who comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come after will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a grasping after wind. I mean, may I ask you, and I know congregation may be different on this, but can I ask you, do you know who Leon is? He won X Factor. Is that right? He won X Factor last year, Leon. I'd forgotten about that. Not sure I know what he looks like, but he won the X Factor, which seemed to be such an enormous thing when he did it. It's just passing. Or the Travelling Wilburys. Now, does anybody know the Travelling Wilburys? It's a strange name to give to anyone. They were all famous songwriters and singers, but passing. Or Wet. What a strange name for a singing group. Or the Rocking Berries. Or Try the Honeycombs. See, passing. Do you get the point? It's passing. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's passing. It may be right and cool now, but it's not going to last. We parked in Aberystwyth in near St. Michael's Church. And we were with some friends who were visiting. So we just went around the outside of the car park in St. Michael's Church. And there you've got all the gravestones all the way around. And we read some of the gravestones. Don't know who they were. Don't know what they did. All that was left was a gravestone. They might have been very famous people. But their gravestone looked like everybody else's gravestone. Passing. Or last but not least, rich human greed. Surely that must be one of the big things today, to have all the money in the world. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Money is the big thing. Let's have plenty of money. If I've got that, then everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. I don't know about you, but I've saved a fortune over the last 20 years. A fortune. Because I haven't once done the lottery. I've saved a fortune. Now, my mum's got a syndicate, and there's 10 of them who do the lottery every week. She hasn't won yet. I've got a cousin who owns a betting shop. Well, not just a betting shop, a whole string of betting shops. As a result, he's got a big car, he's a millionaire, and he owns a rather large hotel, which you get to see as you go into North Wales. Praise God, he does go to church regularly now. The vicar has been visiting him when he was ill. But see, how does he become a millionaire? Well, because there are lots of folk who think they're going to make a fortune, but they don't. Because he's got it all. See, it's vanity. It's foolishness. Or there's the story, I don't know if you've heard the story, which is really a super picture of how dangerous money is. Yusuf, the terrible Turk. Do you know that story? Yusuf, the terrible Turk, was a 350-pound wrestling champion just about two generations ago. He was massive in size and awesome in strength. And after he won the championship of Europe, he sailed across, because there were no planes, he sailed across to the United States to contend with the champion in America, Strangler Lewis. What an amazing name. Yusuf the Terrible Turk versus Strangler Lewis. And Strangler Lewis had a simple plan for defeating his opponents. He put his arm around the neck of his competitors, cut off the oxygen, and the opponent passed out. Now that was Yusuf the Terrible Turk's, that was Strangler's plan. The problem was Lewis discovered that it came, when he came to the fight, that he couldn't get his arms round the Terrible Turk, could not get his arms round his neck, and therefore he didn't win the battle. He lost, and so Yusuf the Terrible Turk took home $5,000, which in those days was an awful lot of money, back to Europe. He demanded it in gold, and he put it inside the belt that he'd won for the championship. And there it remained. On the way back, he sailed on the SS Burgundy. On the way back in the Atlantic, a storm struck and the ship went down. Yusuf the Terrible Turk refused to take off the belt, refused to leave the gold, and went down to the bottom of the sea with the belt round his waist. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. If we hold on to money for simply its own sake, if we want to be greedy, it will take us down to the pit of hell. If that's what we put first, before God Himself. Well, I could spend a lot of time, and you can read the passage yourself, and see how wise Solomon became, despite his tragic mistakes. And all those things these days are what everyone thinks makes life tick. But it doesn't. It really doesn't. I went to a funeral the other day of an auntie of mine. And there was a reading there which simply said, death is nothing. It simply passed from one room to another. It's not true. Death is a terrible thing. And the end of finance, the end of all these other things, it all comes to an end. And then what? Well, it's vanity of vanities. All is vanity unless you've sorted out your eternal soul, your eternal purpose. Turn with me to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. It's right at the end of the book. And there, there's advice for young people. There are graphic descriptions of growing old. Graphic descriptions of growing old. And I'm now hitting 60 and beginning to understand what some of them are in practice, not just in theory. It says there that while the sun and... verse 2 of chapter 12. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, the clouds do not return after its rain. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that's the legs we have, and the strong man bow down, when the grinders, I think you might understand that, cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Growing old brings its problems, does it not? I've just discovered your optician in just down the road in Clyrach, who I've just started going to. And he hasn't given me all that great news either, but I can tell you, it's certainly that description's a good one for me. Things go dim. When you grow old, the grinders get few. The door's shut in the street, and the sound of grinding is low. See, the picture is very clear. You and I are mortal. We will die one day. We know it's a certainty. We need to face it. Where will you spend eternity? You're more than just a body. You're not just an animal. God made you. Do you understand it? Do you accept that you have an eternal purpose? Do you understand that there are words that He speaks, which are words that aren't passing, that aren't vanity, that aren't wasted? Do you understand and do you see that there are people even here who've been reading this book the whole of their life, well, since they became Christians. And this book's as fresh to them today as it ever was the day they became Christians. And the wisdom that they understand from it becomes eternal wisdom. And it feeds their souls and helps them grow and gives them purpose that no one else but a Christian can have. Go back to this passage in chapter 12. And moreover, verse 9, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Given by one shepherd. I'm so thrilled to be able to stand here this evening and say there is a shepherd. One shepherd. He speaks. There is a conclusion to the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. If I were this evening to show a video of your life, everything you'd thought, everything you'd done, in secret, things that nobody else knows, would you stay here? Well, I wouldn't. If it was of my life, I'd be through that door, down the road, I'd be swimming across the Irish Sea to get away from the people who knew about my life. But the Bible says you're exactly the same as I am. There is no difference. Would you stay? No, you wouldn't. You'd go. And yet God one day will bring all those things to judgment. And yet the one shepherd says this: however much time you might have spent chasing after foolish, wasteful things and thrown your life away, I'll receive you back. I sent my son that he might die for sin, bear the punishment that you rightly deserve. And even though judgment will come to everyone, to those who've trusted in the one shepherd, there is forgiveness, because this one shepherd has given his life for his sheep. And to everyone who will come to him, to the foot of that cross, and believe in him and trust in him, he gives forgiveness and cleansing and eternal security, because he gives eternal life. See, all the other things that the world says are so important are so passing. The X Factor has made a fortune for the people who run it, hasn't it? But where are the stars? Well, most of them have dimmed. And in time, all of them will. Where's all the greed of all the world? Nowhere. But where are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Trust in the one shepherd. They're forgiven. They have a place in heaven. And they find in the Lord Jesus Christ the most wonderful wisdom, the most incredible humility, the most beautiful purity, and the most lasting joys that ever there could be. And tonight I'd want to say to you, hey, you've tried the other things. Now come and taste and see that God is good. Come on, taste him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you. Get to know him. Cry to him. Help you. And give you eternal life. You don't have to earn it. It's given you. Because you can't earn it. You're not good enough. But the one shepherd has given his life for his people. If you come to him, he will forgive you and give you eternal life. The invitation is there. I'm sure you'd want to speak to the pastor or elders, maybe, just to talk things through, if that's the way you'd want to be. And if it may be that most of us do know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, and might it be burning in our hearts to see that other people are wasting their lives, their one and only life, in pursuing things that are vanity of vanities under the sun.